Good afternoon, everyone. Good to be here. Welcome to everyone on the webcast as well. I was listening to the announcements. Well, of course, we all were. But I was listening to the announcements and talking about the Life, Hope, and Truth Presents. And I remember when it first came out, different people said, "Are you going to be one of them?" And I had a story. I was like, "No, it's definitely not going to be me, because when I get in front of a camera, I turn weird." So we were doing camp videos where we're kind of presenting our camp. And all of the directors have to do it. So I got in front of the camera and I did my thing and I ended, and Manuel, the one that works in there, said, "What was that?" That was his words. So I had to explain, "I'm feeling really uncomfortable." He goes, "Okay, let's just do it again." And what was weird was at the end, he said, "Just smile naturally." It's when you are told to do something natural in front of the camera, you can't. So this is what it looked like. And that's why he was like, "What? Okay, let's do this again." And if you notice, if you go back and watch it, they cut it off right before I smile. So that is only one of the reasons I am not doing that program. I'd like to start with a couple stories, stories that show examples of how our lives are to be, of something that we should have, how we want to be. The first is from the book titled Stories from the Heart. It's a book of compilation of many stories with values to them. I love any books like that, that I can get anything that I can gain from that. And this was titled He Listened. And it's from an unnamed person, how it's written. We do come to his name later. It says, "I was sitting, torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope being beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true. I was unmoved except to wish him to go away. He finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He just sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go." Very short story. This was a man named Joseph Beil, wrote this after he laid his three sons in the grave. And he didn't want all the answers to come at him. He just wanted somebody to sit next to him. I thought that showed a powerful example of someone who really provided true comfort, true help during a time of need. Here's another story. This one is not true at all, but shows an example that of what we are to be also. And that's what we're going to be looking at. It has a good meaning to it. It's called The Boulder and the Gold. Found this on the internet. You can actually find different versions of this. This was the one that I picked. Said, "There was once a king who decided to do a little experiment. He had a giant boulder put right in the middle of the street. He then hid near the boulder to see who, if anyone, would try to move it out of the way. First, some wealthy merchants walked by. They walked around the boulder complaining that the king hasn't been maintaining the roads very well. Next, a peasant walked by, heading home with his arms full of food for his family. When he noticed the boulder, he put his groceries down and attempted to move it out of everyone's way. It took him a while to move it, but he eventually succeeded. After the peasant gathered up his groceries to carry on home, he noticed a bag lying in the middle of the road, just where the boulder was. He opened the bag to find that it was stuffed full of gold coins, along with a letter from the king saying that the bag's gold was a reward for the peasant to keep. The king gave this gift because the peasant had taken the time and energy to move the boulder out of the road for the convenience of others who would be traveling the road in the future." It says the moral of the story, it's just a simple story, said the moral is the story also offers a lesson of personal responsibility. If you see a job ahead of you, don't leave it for the next person to do. Rather, step up and get the job done to help the people who come after you. I thought those were valuable of what we want in our life. They're small, but they're things that we should be doing. Both of these stories had examples of what we want to be. The Bible also, as we know, has many examples of the good as well as the bad. There's lots of bad examples within the Bible, which are good examples of what not to be. They have great value when you have those. But there are bad examples out there that we can learn from. Today, I would like to look at several examples in the Bible that are relatively short stories. We don't oftentimes concentrate on these ones. I've heard a few messages with these in them, but not too often. But they show a great deal. I picked these examples because they would relate to everyone in the church. Every single one of us, it lands on us of what we need. Every single one of us in the church, in one way or another. I believe each of us, or each of these stories, can pertain to all of us, as well as on a personal level, as a collective, as a congregation, as a family, a spiritual family, but also on a very personal level. These will be 3 points as we move through these stories. As we move through it, we will hit 3 different points. For the first example, I'd like to go to Acts 18. Head to Acts 18. First example is the example of Aquila and Priscilla. I love their story. The more I study them, the more amazing they become. Great servants within the church. Acts 18. So point one in this, point one is strengthen one another. That's one of the great things I see within their story, how they strengthened one another. But it went well beyond that as well. Strengthen one another. I think they are a wonderful example of a married couple who worked well together. So Acts 18, verse 1. Acts 18, verse 1 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. So they are in Corinth at this time. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So here, Aquila and Priscilla come on the scene. This is the first mention. They end up becoming such an important part of the work as a package deal. That's what I love. It's Aquila and Priscilla. They come as a package deal. So at one point, they were in Rome when Claudius commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Claudius was the emperor from about 41 to 54 A.D. That's when he reigned there. And there was they're not certain when this command took place. There's no exact record when this took place. But one of the Roman historians, Sennatinus, wrote that he expelled the Jews from Rome who were constantly exciting tumults under their leader, Crestus. And whenever you see that word come up, Crestus, there's a lot of theories and ideas. We're not exactly sure what that is talking about, but there's a lot of theories about that. A lot of questions surrounding that leader, Crestus. Who is he? Well, there's a few theories again. But Aquila and Priscilla know what it's like to be uprooted from their home, completely asked to leave something that they're comfortable with. They lived in Rome, and now they have to be gone, made to leave. And that's what they did. They showed themselves to be extremely resilient within their life. Whatever was thrown at them, they were resilient. They thrived in whatever circumstance they were in. Verse 3. So because he was of the same trade, just talking about Paul, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. They had their own business, one I believe that they could travel with. They could go anywhere with this business. They were good at that. So much so, it opens up an opportunity for Paul to work with them. They had the same occupation. In one way, we've said that Paul was not ashamed to work as a tent maker, and that's something that's good to see. He was willing to work. He's willing to do what it takes. And we look at that, and we say that is a great example that Paul provided, which is true. But I think there's something else to see here, is that Aquila and Priscilla were able to provide something for Paul, which provided for the work of the church. What they were able to provide allowed someone to be able to do a lot of the work for the church. So they were as much part of that work as he was, just in a different way. Showed their value within that. Paul was able to work to provide for himself in order to do verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Two things I think we can see here. Is one, Aquila and Priscilla provided a way for Paul to be able to reason in the synagogues every Sabbath. An incredible work was taking place. He was able to do something. This was an invaluable work for the early church. They might not have been able to reason in the synagogues themselves, but they were as much part of that work. They were very much involved in it, dedicated themselves. The work is not limited to the one speaking behind the podium or writing for the publications, traveling to members around the world. It's much bigger than that. It's much bigger than that. But very much to the service that we provide so that we can do the work. If that is taken away, the work cannot continue. This can take many different forms, not just providing a place to work, but brethren have served by opening up their homes, by being a stopover for members traveling to camps, to prom, and now we're coming to modern days, of just the value that members provide for other members coming to, whether it's the prom, camps, whatever it might be, the feast. Another way that we've been helped personally by members is when members are well-educated or well-trained in areas that we are not, and they provide an incredible help for us in those areas, which is a wonderful thing. It provides comfort, it provides help in areas that we need help. But I think Aquila and Priscilla are wonderful examples of just that, providing something for the church and the work of the church. They provided an integral part of that work. I want to add, you do get the feeling, though, that these verses, that they are not felt that they are forced or obligated in any way to do this. This was who they were and completely voluntary and a wonderful Christian attribute, something that they possessed, something that they had that came out of it. They wanted to serve in this way. The second thing that we get out of verse 4, we get from this, is Aquila and Priscilla would have been in the synagogue every Sabbath too. They would be there every Sabbath. They would be listening, growing, talking in, or taking in and learning. And this becomes, I feel, very important. So they're part of the work in one way, very important, but they're also growing and learning. And I think this becomes very important when we go down to verse 18. Let's go down to verse 18. So again, Acts 18, verse 18. Says, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took the leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. They went with him, although different. This is their work too. They went with him. Verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now Ephesus becomes Aquila and Priscilla's home for a while. For about 4 or 5 years, they estimate that they rested there, that they were there. But Paul left them there while he went into the synagogues. Now, this was not the Sabbath, so they didn't go. They did their work. They set up their base there, but he went on to the synagogues. Expositor says this. It says, though it is not the Sabbath, he knew he could find an audience in the synagogue. He's continuing his work, being able to work there. Verse 20 shows that there was a receptive audience. Verse 20 says, when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So it's here in Ephesus where Aquila and Priscilla open up their home, hosting the congregation. We're going to see a scripture here in just a minute. But they would be there again for about 4 or 5 days. We will come back to the story, but let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Something I love is they are just always mentioned together. Everything, Aquila and Priscilla. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, we're just going to read one verse. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Where'd they come from? They came from Corinth, so that they were sending their greeting back to the brethren in Corinth. That's where they started after Rome. There's an extra part of the greeting that Paul mentioned with Aquila and Priscilla. He adds the word heartily. The King James Version, if you have that in your lap, uses the word much, heartily, much. So Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, simply meaning they greet you, they're a great, long, many, much, plenteous type of a greeting. They were sending very warm and affectionate greetings to their brothers and sisters back in Ephesus, or back in Corinth, who they left in Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla were loving and very warm people. They strengthened the people around them wherever they went. I love their example. As we will see elsewhere, they were instrumental for the church. There were not church buildings at that time, or even places that you could go to rent. They didn't have places like this where you could just go rent to be able to have church services. So one thing that people would do was open up their home for hosting services. That was part of what they provided. Aquila and Priscilla had the means, but also the desire to provide that service. Let's go to Acts 18 again. Go back to Acts 18. and verse 24. And I think all of this comes down to this. Acts 18, verse 24. Says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. I would love to be known as mighty in the scriptures, being a description of who we are. But Apollos is a very interesting person. There's a good bit of detail in this one verse. There's a lot packed into it, just, four lines in my Bible. Not a whole lot, but there is a lot within that. Several commentaries mention similar things, but I'd like to read from Robertson's word pictures. He said, Alexander the Great founded the city in 332 BC, Alexandria, and placed a colony of Jews there, which flourished greatly, one-third of the population at that time. There was a great university and that library there. The Jewish Alexandrian philosophy developed here, of which Philo was the chief exponent, was still living. Apollos was undoubtedly a man of the schools. He was extremely well educated. The word eloquent here can either mean a man of the words, or of words, or a man of ideas. He was also mighty in the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament extremely well. To be considered mighty is not to be taken lightly when they put something within that. It means powerful. It means capable. In other words, Apollos was a very educated man. He was an intellectual, would be considered an intellectual at that time, who had a gift of understanding, but he also had the gift of teaching. This is what I love, is that part. We concentrate on Apollos because there's a lot to pull out there of who this man was. He was impressive. Verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So this verse only builds upon what was said in verse 24. He was taught, zealous about what he was taught, and then he spoke and taught accurately what he had learned. He was an instrument. He was capable learner and teacher. But we're going to see another side of him while also learning about Aquila and Priscilla. That I think is pretty nice. Verse 26 says, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. We're learning about both sides right there. Something awesome just happened. We have a highly educated, very intelligent man who was taken aside and taught. As the King James Version said, expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You have it. But you don't have all of it. We're going to explain a little bit more. That's what he was talking about. I like how F.B. Meyer put it. It says, how wonderful is that holy wisdom which the Spirit of God gives to simple and humble believers so that they can become teachers of men who are intellectually their superior. I think it also shows us the type of man Apollos was. He was not too proud to be taught. Even though he was highly educated, he was ready to learn. I think that takes humility. But what powerful examples both Aquila and Priscilla are for the work of the church. They are not preachers, yet provided a vital work. How? Verse 27. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. They opened up the Bible even more to his understanding. Aquila and Priscilla were teachers to Apollos, who went on to teach many people. It just becomes instruments after instruments after instruments in the church. They were powerful tools for the work of the church without being evangelists themselves. They weren't sent anywhere to teach necessarily, but they became tools for teaching. Let's go to Romans 16. Let's quickly go over to Romans 16. Romans 16, this is how Paul viewed them. Why? Because they strengthened each other. They were a team. They came together for this. Romans 16, verse 3, said, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Paul recognizes them as fellow workers. They're mentioned only a few times, but did such great works within that. This also shows their level of character. What did Christ say before his death? He said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends. It was John 15, verse 13. And that's what they were willing to do in their work. I'm not comparing the death of Jesus Christ to their example, not at all. But the character is being built in them. It's something that's being built in them throughout their life. These are people of very good character. I think they were wonderful examples. And something I love is that they are never mentioned apart. Never once do you see Aquila or Priscilla. You see them always together. They are a team and they strengthen one another. Let's look at an opposite example of this. We're still going to be on point one here of strengthening one another, but we're going to look at the opposite. I think a lot of times those are great examples to look at of what we don't want. Let's go to Acts 2. This is for a little bit of background to get the verse that we need. Acts 2, we know, is very shortly after the miraculous event of Pentecost. Acts 2, after receiving the Holy Spirit, after Peter's message, and the people being cut to the heart. Acts 2, and verse 44. So all of this happens. Acts 2, verse 44. Says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So all things in common. This does not mean that they were developing some kind of a commune and that all things need to be shared. Barnes explains well. He says this. He says, many of them came from abroad. They were from Parthia and Media and Arabia and Rome and Africa, etc. It is probable also that they now remained longer in Jerusalem than they had at first proposed. And it's not at all improbable that they would be denied now the usual hospitalities of the Jews and excluded from their customary kindness because they had embraced Jesus of Nazareth, who had been just put to death. In these circumstances, it was natural and proper that they should share their property while they remained together, being able to stay together. Mr. David Johnson from Foundation Institute, added this. I think this is key. Says, there is something special that just happened, talking about Pentecost. All the events, we get excited every time we look at that. He said, there's something special that just happened. Now, all in common. They only planned to be there for Pentecost for a few days and go home. Now, they don't want to leave. They can't afford to stay there, but they have to. To them, they have to. There's an eagerness to stay there. In other words, they don't have the sufficient supplies and money to stay longer, but they are compelled to stay longer. They want to stay longer. Let's go ahead and go forward to chapter 4. Chapter 4, that's a little bit of a background of what we're going to be seeing here. Chapter 4, verse 32. Chapter 4, verse 32 says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, one life, one belief, that everything's coming together. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. That's the reason we concentrated back in Acts 2. Again, we're not long after the events of Pentecost, and the people are still there. They're still there. Again, they don't want to leave. Now, some have already started to head home, but some have stayed. They want to stay as long as they possibly can. To quote Mr. Johnson again, they are trying to stay together. They can't do it with nothing, so people are giving what they can so they can stay. Verse 33, and with the great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. This was the great message that they were giving. This is why they didn't want to leave. They wanted to learn these things. They wanted to hear about it. They were believing. Get what is said next. Verse 34 says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. All their needs were met to stay longer. Also, the idea is that the possessions and property were in excess of what they owned. They weren't just selling stuff out from underneath them themselves. These were things that they were willing to give up, completely voluntary and not obligated in any way. Also, Robertson Word Pictures mentions this. It says, as there was occasion to special needs. there was a special need that was there. Gave more of the idea that the needs arose, these voluntary acts were done. It was the heart of a Christian, the desire to do so. Verse 35, in this special circumstance. Verse 35, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they, the apostles, distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas, and we just talked about this not that long ago, by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the Bible oftentimes does this. I love that they do this. They do contrast. They show a contrast. Barnabas was a great example of having excess and giving to the need as needed. The need's not always there, but as needed here. He was honest, and he did what he said he would do. But now we're going to see the opposite. I love that, because they say, okay, here's Barnabas. This is what he did, and it's pretty amazing what he did. Well, let's go to the next example. Chapter 5. In verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. So far, so good. They had the ability to help, and they are taking part in the cause so people could stay longer to hear this message. Verse 2, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not in your control? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And here's the problem. Something, it might look like a little bit confusing when you look at the story, but consider a few things. The problem wasn't that they didn't give all of their money. That wasn't the issue, that they didn't give all of it. He wasn't bringing that out. The problem wasn't even that they held some of it back. That wasn't the problem. It was how it was all done. From the book, The Promise and the Blessing, which is a historical survey, said they decided to tell the apostles that they had sold it for less than the actual amount and pretend that they were giving everything to the church. Hypocritical. This is deception. From the same book, it says it was not their failing to give all the money that was the problem, but they're trying to lie to God. They want to look one way while actually doing something else. Even in verse 4, Peter says it was in their control. They controlled it. It was in their control. It shows a couple things. One, that there was no obligation to do this. They did not have to do this. Two, they could give what they were able, but they decided to lie. They didn't have to give all of it. They could say, well, this is what I'm going to give. Verse 5. Go to verse 5. It says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Yes, this is correct. This is how much we sold it. Lying was then the issue. Verse 9. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together? There's no strengthening one another. There's no bettering one another. There's no helping one another. No, instead, he says, how have you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those, or all who heard these things. As it said, you have agreed together. They did the opposite of strengthening one another. They weakened one another. They continued in this act, rather than being a strength for one another. Aquila and Priscilla were remarkable examples of a relationship that strengthened one another. Awesome example for a married couple, but I also think it's for any relationship. We are all family. We're brothers and sisters. We're spiritual family, and we can strengthen one another. I'd like to go now to our second example. The second example is the example of Abigail. Point two is stand strong alone. Stand strong alone. Let's go to 1 Samuel 25. We're actually going to see both of our girls' names in this. This is partly where we did get the girls' names. Let me preface this point by saying that we are never alone because we always have God. There is not a point that we are ever truly alone. But there are examples when the people that we're looking at, stand strong, even when they are standing by themselves. They stand strong. 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. Starting in verse 14 in just a moment, but we'll look at a few verses in the story surrounding a unique and very strong woman. Absolutely love the story of Abigail. It breaks into the story describing a rich man and his wife. She is described as having good understanding. She's described as beautiful within that, while he's described as harsh and evil. Again, a contrast within that. The man's name is Nabal. Well, David and his men protected Nabal's shepherds and his flock while they were in the wilderness. Because of this great service, David asks in verse 8, says, please give whatever comes to your hand to your servant and to your son David. This was done out of respect. The amount of service that he provided was tremendous, protecting them out in the wilderness. And he's saying, whatever you're able to, if you would give that to your servant. Nabal, as he's described, treated them harshly. David's response also becomes extremely harsh. It looks that David would return evil for evil. That was his quest. That's what he was going to do. Evil was done to me. I am going to return evil on you. Not something a man of God should do. They're going to kill Nabal, and they're going to kill every male within that household. Let's pick it up in verse 14. So again, that is 1 Samuel 25, verse 14. It says, now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, but therefore, know and consider what you will do. Okay, choice has to be made. Harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel, which is his name, that one cannot speak to him. Verse 18 begins Abigail's reaction. Verse 18, then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey, she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now I want you to think, oftentimes we can just read this as a story. I want you to put yourself there of what's taking place, what's walking in front of you toward you. It's tremendous what she's having to do. She is a woman of character. She has great character and courage. She takes what is right to take in her control. She's a woman of God who at this moment is standing completely alone. She doesn't have her husband there. She has people counting on her. Next, we get to see David's anger. So this is what she's approaching. We have this army, and you have David. Verse 21. I've titled this next two verses as David's anger. It says, now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. I provided good, and he gave me evil. Verse 22, may God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. He has repaid me evil for good, so now I'm going to repay him evil for evil. Anger often tries to justify wrong actions. Have you ever seen that? Somebody gets really angry. Maybe you've gotten really angry. And you say, so-and-so did this to me, so I'm going to let them have it. I'm going to give it right back. Sometimes it's something that we can do. Abigail's incredible character changes all of that. Talks about how powerful she is. She's able to change that. Her response to all of this was one of humility. Verses 23 and verses 24 I've titled as Abigail's Humility. It says, "Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be.'" That's phenomenal. "And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. She let him know you have been wronged, you have been treated badly for the good that you have provided. You've done well out there." Then she says, "I take the blame for that." She is willing for the good to come from this, to take the blame for something she had nothing to do with, didn't even know about it until moments before this. She's a person of great character. Now verses 25 through 31, we see her great wisdom come out. There's so much that this woman possesses. Verses 25, and I've titled this, Abigail's Wisdom. It says, "Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal. For as his name is, so he is. He is this. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord, whom you sent." Verse 26. "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed," she's putting it in his lap. Here's the guilt trip. "And from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal." So what an incredible answer. This is something David writes about often in his Psalms, that vengeance is God's. God owns it. It's hard for us to get in our heads. You know, somebody does something to us, we want to give it back. He writes about it often, and I think this is partly why he writes about it. He knows it for one, but he had this great wisdom put in his lap, that vengeance is God. These are strong but humble words. It says, "The Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself." She's not commanding him or rebuking him, but softly placing wisdom in his lap, saying, "Here, I want you to hear the words that I am saying." Verse 27. "And now this present, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord." Not to you, but to the young men. "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord." That's so strong. "And evil is not found in you throughout your days." In other words, this is what she is saying in a nutshell. You fight the battles of God, and you don't fight the battles avenging yourself. You're above that. You're somebody different. You're a godly king. That's what you're going to be. You are the good guy and not the one who does evil. You're not like my husband Nabal. If you do this, you're exactly like my husband Nabal. This is what she's saying. Verse 29. "Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out." I love that. I love what she does. "As from the pocket of a sling." She knows exactly who she's talking to. She knows who David is. She knows his fame from the death of Goliath. And I picture at this moment David's pride being struck by Abigail's sling and stone. Just knocks him out completely. She places it there, humility and wisdom. His pride comes crashing down to the ground, just like a giant. Verse 30 says, "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." She is an outstanding servant of God. Her words were soft, but landed as they needed to. And she's alone standing before 400 men that were ready for slaughter. They were ready for war, and standing in front of their leader as well. And she, with God, stops them from going one more step. They don't go any further. She not only stops them from killing Nabal and the men, she stops them from committing sin, from committing evil. That is a person you want standing next to you as much as possible, as somebody you want in your life. I marked verses 32 through 35 as David is humbled, which takes a lot, but he was willing to listen. David's humbled. Verse 32 said, then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. Okay? That is first and foremost to God. Verse 33, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. This is so great. David listened to Abigail. His ears were opened. If he is a godly man, she didn't leave him anywhere to go. If he was a godly man, there was nowhere to turn. There was nowhere to lead. That's all he could hear. I think he's pretty amazed by her. He had been humbled and actually praised God for sending her, recognizing her to be an instrument in God's hands. Again, she wasn't an evangelist, she wasn't a preacher, she wasn't a prophetess, but an incredible tool of God. She stood strong alone. I think this world, I think as time will go on, we might have many opportunities of just that ourselves. Not easy, but something that we have to think about. For a third example, actually two different people make up this example, they're almost at the same time when we're reading scripture, is Simeon and Anna. Anna is a pretty amazing woman herself within this. Let's go to Luke 2. I can't say that the names in the Bible were strictly how we got Anna and Abigail. We like those names, but we also loved the character within the Bible. It was partly how we did it. But we didn't have a boy's name in the just in case. You know, you're driving to the hospital and you're just not, okay, what if they got it wrong? Because that's happened. We know people that were planning for a girl, painted everything pink, did all this stuff, and got to the hospital and had a boy. So we thought, what if that happened? So what would the name be? So I did this thing and said, okay, I'm going to open up the Bible, and wherever I put my finger is going to be the name of our son. And it was Ziklag. So we decided... We decided not to do that. So that's not how we got Anna and Abigail. We did like those names, but we love the characters within the Bible as well. So Luke 2, verse 25. Luke 2, verse 25. So point three is endurance. Endurance. There's some great examples of endurance within the Bible. So point three is endurance. Luke 2, verse 25. Says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. There was a whole lot going on within that. That's a big verse. Although it never says that this man was of a certain age, it's alluded to that he was a very old man. He was an old man. His character, yet again, like the others, was very good. He was a just man. He was a devout man. Devout meaning a religious man, and had good reputation, was well received. He was a good, good man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Barnes clarifies this. It says, waiting for the Messiah, who is called the consolation of Israel, because he would give comfort to them by his appearing. This term was often applied to the Messiah before he actually appeared, the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the appearing of the Messiah, something that we are doing now. We're waiting for that return of the Messiah. Though the little bit, through the little bit that we can see here, and I believe that we can see, he was not a man who wavered. He endured through life. He lived his life for this, and he lived it well. That this became an incredible gift to a man of endurance. Verse 26 says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We don't know exactly the reasons why, but this was revealed to him by God's Spirit. Verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in Christ Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, Now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. He's saying, I've endured until now, and now I can die. It's an incredible gift that he was given. But it also shows something about his life as well. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Your salvation, the one that's going to offer salvation. That salvation is possible, is here. Your salvation, meaning the Savior, salvation of your people, salvation of the world. Verse 31, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Concentrate on those words. There's a lot there. So salvation to the Gentiles and to Israel. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken to him. They're still trying to catch up. They're still trying to figure things out themselves. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Many would be brought low and many would be lifted up. The New King James Study Bible says he is a judge who will expose the thoughts of all people, even ourselves, within ourselves. This is a strong message. Take a minute. This is a monumental moment. Something is happening. Something big just happened. We could just read over it as a story. It was inspired to be recorded. It's only 11 verses in our Bible, but it mentions Simeon and the quality of the person that he was, but it's also all about God the Father and his anointed Jesus Christ, all of that. It was written so that we can read it today, but at that time it was possible that this was a very small audience, yet Simeon, Joseph, Mary, and their child Jesus could be the whole audience at that moment. Possible. And we'll see that it's going to change probably with Anna. Now, when Anna gets a hold of this, that changes quite a bit, because that's the type of person that she was. It's a wonderful example of endurance also, because it wasn't about his fame or to glorify Simeon, but as a marker in time of the witness of the consolation of Israel. I think it's a great example of living a life, a long life, not just a few years, a long life, staying on the right path for that long life, which is endurance, for an important moment. That's what we're doing. It's what we want. We want to have that endurance. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes it's not fun. We've had splits. We've had different struggles. We've had problems. We've had all kinds of things, but it's worth it. And I love that because that was his life. I guarantee you he had struggles. He had problems. He had trials. But he did it for that, and that's what we are doing. Would this have happened to Simeon if at age 40 he turned and lived a different way of life? No, I don't think it would. It demonstrates a dedicated life to God, that he lived it until the day he died. So now look at Anna. Verse 36, just a few verses here, but it says a lot. Verse 36, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phinehas of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. This is another fabulous example of endurance, righteous endurance, incredible endurance. She is either 84 years old or anywhere from 103 to 106 years old. I lean more towards the older side of things. It really doesn't matter what her age was, but it's a long, successful life of serving God. An incredible example. She dedicated her life to God. It said that she was only married for 7 years, but her life's work was while she was a widow. A strong work was while she was a widow. Her work and dedication and tremendous endurance was when she wasn't married. Now, her example is to everyone, to those who are married and to those who are not, but I think it's a powerful thing that her strongest work was as a widow. Our incredible potential doesn't end when life changes. It's part of that lesson of Anna. Anna's life changed dramatically, but she only got stronger. Life will give us lots of changes. It just gives different opportunities in the work of God. Verse 38. Verse 38, lost my place. Verse 38, and coming in that instant, Robertson says here, here it probably means coming up and standing by, and so hearing Simeon's wonderful words, so that her words form a kind of footnote to his. So she's about ready to take over. So Simeon is incredible. His words are incredible. She's listening to it. By chance, she walks up to that moment. The rest of verse 38, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The crowd is getting bigger. She also becomes a witness to something incredible. She knew this to be true. She lived a great life of endurance and was gifted with this moment. She would then speak of this. Jameson Fawcett Brown brought this thought. Says, if this was at an hour of prayer when numbers flocked to the temple, it would account for her having such an audience as the words imply. We don't know how big. We don't know if that is exactly true, but it kind of gives you the thought. Her excitement brought in a lot of people to that incredible moment. But we do see, is that we have two examples of living great lives toward God for a long time. A lifetime. Well, what is the sign of what the Bible says of the saints? What's the sign of the saints? Revelation 14:12, I'll just say it. Revelation 14:12 says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It doesn't stop. It doesn't matter if we make it to 1,000 years old. It doesn't stop. We continue forward in our life. Both Aquila and Priscilla also exhibited great endurance in their life, too. We're all looking to the return of Jesus Christ, as we heard in the sermonette. But that's endurance within our life. Let's bring this to a close. There are many more examples in the Bible that we could bring out, various character traits that are so needed, especially as we move forward through a life, through a time, through this the situation of this world that just gets darker and darker. But I look at these lives because each example, good or bad, presented things that we need as we move forward through life, things that we must have. Each of these we do need. Aquila and Priscilla showed us a wonderful example of strengthening each other. It goes well beyond marriage. It goes beyond our friendships. It goes beyond our familyships. It builds as a family. We are to do that in our marriage, but also together. Abigail was a great example of standing strong alone. She was presented with a scary moment, yet handled it with grace and humility. Because there will be times that we have that. Life will at times hand us moments. We have to be strong when others don't. Simeon and Anna, both showing in their life the endurance of the saints. They both lived long lives. They both lived long lives dedicated to God and were gifted with a beautiful moment recorded in the Bible. All three of these points. One, strengthening each other. Two, standing strong alone. Three, endurance are three things that we need as we continue forward in our life with God.